Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Please turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Just one verse is our text for this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And I've titled this message, Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. In case you haven't studied the book of Philippians, let me give you a little background to the text we're looking at this morning. Paul's letter to the Philippians has rightly been called the Epistle of Joy, and that's because joy is a major theme that runs throughout this letter. And as you read through this epistle, you will see a key principle emerging time after time after time. And that principle is that God's joy can permeate and transform the most difficult circumstances of life. Let me say that again. God's joy can penetrate and transform the most difficult circumstances of life. And for the Christian, it does penetrate and it does transform even the most difficult circumstances of our lives. And as you work your way through this epistle, you will see that principle on display as Paul encourages and exhorts and instructs his beloved Philippian Christians. He had a great affection for this church. He was there in Philippi when the church first started. In fact, you may recall that it was born out of persecution and out of distress when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison illegally. They were beaten. They were put into the inner prison. And God had to literally shake that place to open the doors to let them out. And the jailer, knowing that he would be put to death if he lost a prisoner, was going to fall on his own sword and commit suicide. But Paul said, "Don't do that. We're all here." And the jailer came in and took Paul and Silas to his own home, where Paul preached the gospel to him and to his family, and they all believed. But out of that tumultuous beginning was planted the church at Philippi. And so now Paul, being away from them and unable to get back to them, is writing to encourage them and to let them know how he is doing, because they were concerned about him. They had sent to him a financial gift, and they had sent that gift with Epaphroditus, who was one of their number and who came and was ministering to Paul and got sick almost to the point of death. And so the church was concerned about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was concerned that the church had heard that he was ill, and he was concerned for their well-being. So there was this mutual concern going on. And God was gracious and raised up Epaphroditus so that now Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi with a report on how Paul is doing and to let the Philippians know that Epaphroditus was well and that he was doing well, so that they might be comforted and so that Epaphroditus might be comforted, and in all of that so that Paul would be comforted as well. So Paul here is under house arrest. He's unable to leave. He can't get back to Philippi. And so he sends Epaphroditus back with this letter and encourages and exhorts the Philippians to rejoice and to be joyful despite the negative circumstances that were surrounding all of them. And as we come to chapter 3, verse 1, Paul gives what amounts to a summary admonition and once again drives home that principle that God's joy can penetrate and transform the most difficult circumstances of life. And here's how he says it in verse 1. "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you." And then in chapter 4, verse 4, he underscores it again, and he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So Paul reiterates the need for Christians to rejoice, and he says it's a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard for the soul. And that's the way it is with rejoicing. It buoys the soul. It undergirds the soul. It guards the soul. And it's important to note that Paul didn't merely encourage and exhort them to rejoice. He modeled for them what it meant to rejoice, what it looked like to rejoice, model of Christian joy. And then I want us to look at some of the characteristics of Christian joy, just to kind of solidify this in our thinking. And as we look at the model of Paul's life, I want us to draw some points of application for our own lives as well. Now, once again, Paul was in Rome. He was under house arrest. He wasn't able to travel. He was somewhat unsure of his legal situation and how it would unfold. He didn't know if he would be released or if he would be put to death. He does say that he was convinced that he would be released, although I don't think God actually revealed that to him. It was his hope that that would be the case. And beginning now with Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, I want us to see an overview how Paul's life and his faith in the Lord produced joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Beginning at Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he says this, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." So we have a principle here drawn from the model of Paul's life that joy is not found so much in life's circumstances, but in the ultimate purpose for those circumstances. In other words, how God uses our circumstances to perfect us and to minister to others through us for our good and for His glory. That needs to be our focus, especially during difficult times. How God is using our difficulties to minister to us, to mature us, to cause us to have more spiritual endurance, to cause us to hold on to this life a little less tightly, to cause us to identify even more with Jesus Christ, who suffered so much on our behalf. All of those things combine to bring a sense of joy even in the midst of trials, because we know that God is working in us to perfect us, to make us more like Christ. So that is a perspective and a principle for us to hang on to as well. God uses even our negative circumstances for our good and His glory, and also for the good of others who are watching us or who are interacting with us or who love us or who are praying for us. It impacts their lives as well for their good and for God's glory. And Paul knew that. And that might raise the question, well, what if I don't really understand how he is using my circumstances? What if my circumstances seem overwhelming on the human plane? What am I to do? And the answer is that's where faith comes in. That's where trusting God and His sovereignty and His power and His wisdom and His knowledge concerning you comes in. That's where the example of Jesus comes in, where Peter says that when he was being reviled, he did not revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously, entrusting ourselves to the Father, even though we may not understand why the circumstances of life are going as they are or what specifically God is doing. We know that he hasn't abandoned us, and we know that even if our circumstances are the result of sin and he's chasing us, that's still to produce the precious fruit of righteousness, the book of Hebrews tells us. So we can have confidence that God is accomplishing his purposes, even if we don't know what they are specifically, and even if we don't see how he's going to do it. Well, there's another way in which Paul modeled rejoicing in the Lord. And we've already hinted at this because it has to do with Paul's understanding that God was using his circumstances to achieve God's purposes in others. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and then I'm going to add verse 25. "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." The point here is that Paul was struggling. He was conflicted. He wanted to leave and be with Christ, for that is so much better, he said. "But to remain on here would be better for you, because then I could minister to you. I don't know which to choose." And then he resolves in his own mind that because of their prayers and because of the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, he would in fact not die yet, and he would stay here, and that would bring him joy because he could stay and minister to the Philippians, and it would bring them joy because he could stay and minister to them for their progress and their joy in the faith. The point here is that life's trials often give us opportunity to experience the mercy and the grace of God in deeper, more profound ways. And sometimes when we encounter trials, God is working through us in the lives of others to achieve His purposes for them. So in difficult times, looking beyond ourselves can bring the joy of knowing that we are being used by God to impact others for eternity. And there's a third way Paul models Christian joy, and that is remembering the kindness, generosity, and sacrifices that the Philippians had made on his behalf, and then Paul faithfully praying for them, and that exchange brought Paul joy to be able to pray for them, and also remembering how generous they had been toward him, and the sacrifices they had made, and the kindness that they had shown. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And then chapter 4, verse 10, he adds, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Let me put it this way. Focusing on the opportunities for ministry that our trials give to others brings joy for their love and their caring actions. If you're like me, you're not always comfortable having other people minister to you. You love ministering to others, but when it's your turn to be ministered to, you may not feel as comfortable with that. But we need to get beyond that and understand that our sickness or our disability or our infirmity or our negative situation has opened the door of opportunity for others. And when they step through it to minister to us, that should bring us joy and gratitude to the Lord and to them. And there's a fourth way by which Paul modeled Christian joy. Paul had detractors, people who did not like him at all. And there were people who actually preached the gospel, not because they loved Christ, not because they wanted people to get saved, but because they wanted to cause grief to Paul. Paul was under house arrest. Paul couldn't get out to preach to the people, but they took it upon themselves to preach in his stead. And by so doing, hopefully, to cause him grief. But look at Paul's attitude toward that. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Paul said, in effect, it didn't really matter the motives of the people who were proclaiming Christ, because God will honor his word despite the motives of the messenger. And Paul could rejoice in that, because he wasn't in this for himself. He was in it for Christ, and Christ was being proclaimed, and that brought joy to Paul. In other words, he was keeping the main thing, and we need to do that as well. Despite any negative actions or motives on the part of others, we can rejoice whenever Christ is proclaimed. And that brings us to a fifth way in which Paul modeled Christian joy. I mentioned before that the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul and to bring their financial gift. Well, Paul loved Epaphroditus. And when Epaphroditus fell sick, Paul was deeply concerned. And he wrote to the Philippians and said, God has had mercy on Epaphroditus, and he has had mercy on me by raising him up so that I didn't lose Epaphroditus to death and therefore have sorrow upon sorrow. And so what Paul did was, as soon as Epaphroditus was back on his feet, he sent him back to the Philippian church. Now, why would he do that? Well, he says to the Philippians, I have sent Epaphroditus all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. You see, Paul was committed to the spiritual well-being of his disciples, of those whom he led to the Lord. And so he was willing to sacrifice for the sake of ministering to the Philippians. And we can draw a principle from this for ourselves. And the principle is that contributing to the joy of others is itself a source of joy. Contributing to the joy of others is, in and of itself, a source of joy. And that brings us to the sixth and ultimate way that Paul modeled Christian joy. His joy was rooted in Christ himself. In Christ himself. And that brings us back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, where we started. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Not just rejoice, but rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You get the impression that this was really important to Paul? He says it over and over, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Well, that is Paul as a model of Christian joy. And that brings us to our second main point, and that is some characteristics of Christian joy. And I just want to list these for you so you have an overview to draw from. Some characteristics of Christian joy. First of all, joy is found in Christ alone. This is not the joy of the world. This is not happiness. It is joy found in Jesus Christ alone. The world can't know it. The world can't experience it. It is ours alone as Christians. And the point being that Christian joy isn't primarily an emotion, although it does have definite emotional components, but it is first and foremost a person. It is Jesus Christ. He is our joy. So Christian joy is the fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a set of temporal circumstances. Now let me fine-tune a little bit what it means to rejoice in the Lord, to give you some handles here to hang on to. It means, first of all, to rejoice in who He is. It's that relationship, rejoicing in Him. And it also involves rejoicing in what He has done. The point here is that as we learn of what God has done for His people historically, that brings us joy because we see His faithfulness and we see His fulfilled promises and we see His power and His glory and all that goes along with it. We see who God is and we see what He is doing and what He has done. So one source of joy for us is to read of His faithfulness in His Word, read what He has done historically, and identify what He is doing and what He has done in your own life and in the lives of your loved ones, those around you. And praise Him for that. Praise Him with joy. Rejoice in what He has done. Also, rejoice in His righteousness. Psalm 68, verse 3, let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Rejoicing in righteousness. People around us need to see the joy that comes from righteous living. Because our culture mislabels everything righteous as wrong. And God Himself says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. But that's what our culture does. And so we as Christians come along and we represent righteousness. And people need to see righteousness on display in us. And they need to see the joy that comes from living a righteous life, even when our righteousness brings persecution. That's what's happening to Paul in our text for this morning. That's what happened to Jesus Himself, as you very well know. And then next, rejoice in serving Him. Rejoice in serving Him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9, the setting is that the children of Israel were bringing their gold and their silver and other valuables to help finance the building of the temple. And it was a great time of joy. They were giving to the Lord, and they were rejoicing because they were able to give. And it isn't just the giving of financial things that brings joy. It is serving the Lord in any capacity. But in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9, it says, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. What a tremendous scene that must have been. People sacrificially giving of their valuables for the sake of building a temple to the Lord and rejoicing for having that privilege. Rejoice in serving Him. Also rejoice in His Word. Rejoice in divine revelation is the point. For example, Psalm 119, verse 14, David says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Rejoice in His Word. Also rejoice in His salvation. In Psalm 51, David confesses his sin with Bathsheba, and he seeks God's cleansing and His forgiveness. And that, incidentally, is a great scripture portion to read before celebrating the Lord's table. Psalm 51. But in verse 12, he says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. God, forgive me, he says, cleanse me, restore the joy of your salvation. There is joy in salvation. There should be great joy in salvation. Now, I could go on with this quite a long time because every aspect of the Christian life can contribute to our joy if we view those aspects through the lens of God's sovereignty and His love and His mercy. But let me just add three more additional characteristics of Christian joy. The first is that joy is imparted by the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this earlier, and you're probably very familiar with Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Holy Spirit who indwells the Christian produces the fruit of joy. Also, joy is a hallmark of a kingdom citizen. It's the hallmark, it's characteristic of a kingdom citizen. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we look at Christian joy, we're not talking about human happiness. We're not talking about pleasant circumstances. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about a spiritual dynamic that is very real and very powerful in our lives. And it is a dynamic that is not dependent on positive circumstances. It is dependent on the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. In fact, the joy expressed in the Philippian epistle is really a special brand of joy. It is the joy that knowing and trusting Christ brings to a believer when they're in the midst of adverse circumstances in this life. This is a joy despite adverse circumstances. In fact, it's often a joy because of adverse circumstances, as we've seen in the life of Paul. So as you and I as Christians learn to view life and eternity through the lens of God's Word and His perspective, and as we grow then more and more into the likeness of Christ, our joy then increases correspondingly. That's why even trials and persecutions for our faith in Jesus Christ can produce joy, because they are assisting us to become more like Christ Himself, which is our ultimate goal anyway. Jesus said it this way, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. You see, what persecution against Christians does is it increases their joy. And no, the circumstances may not be joyful at all, but understanding that God is storing up treasures in heaven on behalf of those who are persecuted for the name of Christ should bring us great joy. And that brings us to one final characteristic of Christian joy, and that is that joy is an expression of God's own heart. Have you ever thought about this? What specifically made Jesus rejoice? What specifically made Jesus rejoice? We know that He's described as a man of sorrow, that He is acquainted with grief, but what made Him rejoice? Look with me at Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 17 through 22, and I want you to look for the answer to that question. What made Jesus rejoice? The context here is that 70 disciples had been sent out with authority and power over demons, and they had been sent out with the ability to heal the sick in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the text says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." But Jesus said to them, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." In other words, rejoice that you are saved. Don't rejoice in the miraculous. Don't rejoice that you have supernatural power by my authority. Rejoice that you are saved, that your names are recorded in heaven. Then verse 21, he continues, "At that very time he," that is Jesus, "rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, and said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And then verse 23, turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things that you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." You know what made Jesus rejoice? Knowing that God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, had revealed the Father to these disciples, had opened their spiritual understanding, had given them repentance, had given them illumination to understand the things of God's Word, even beyond what the Old Testament prophets understood, the things that they longed to look into but couldn't see, the things that they wanted to hear but couldn't hear because Messiah hadn't come yet. And yet these disciples, these humble men, were in the very presence of God on earth. And Jesus Christ was overwhelmed at the mercy and the grace of the Father in opening these disciples' understanding to who He was and to the truth of the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to understand, dear brother and sister in Christ, that that Bible that you hold in your hand, that Bible is the fullness of God's revelation. Even the apostles did not have that. Jesus rejoiced over what they did have and rejoiced that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that they were citizens of heaven. But we have more divine revelation than they had. We know more about the kingdom than they knew. And as Christians, the Holy Spirit has opened our understanding to know that God's Word is, in fact, God's Word. That doesn't mean that we know what it all means by what it says, but it does mean that when we look at this book and we hang on to this book that we call the Bible, we are hanging on to what we know to be the living and active Word of God that penetrates to the hearts and souls of its hearers and does its supernatural divine work in their souls. That's power. That's authority. And then we go out and proclaim the authoritative gospel that transforms the human heart. That is incredible. That should bring us enormous joy. It brought Jesus joy. He rejoiced greatly that God had revealed the kingdom to these humble disciples, and it opened their understanding. So if you are a Christian and you want something to rejoice about, don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at your burdens. Don't look at your failures. Don't look at your bank account. Look at Christ. Look at the fact that God has opened your understanding to divine revelation and that you understand that Jesus Christ is God the Son and that God the Son has chosen to reveal himself to you. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the privilege of being a child of God who has received the enormous volume of divine revelation recorded in Scripture, things which prophets and kings long to see and to hear. You've seen it, and you've heard it. You have it in your hand. Rejoice in that. And rejoice that the Holy Spirit has given you spiritual illumination, has turned on the spiritual lights in your thinking to know and to understand divine truth. Rejoice in that. And rejoice especially that you are a brother or a sister to Jesus Christ, the Creator God of the universe. In other words, find your joy in the same things that cause Jesus to rejoice. And you do that by finding your joy in Him.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.